Follow along. I've got more to say than I'm going to get said, so we'll just let the Lord put the meat on the bone wherever He wants it. Probably some of our Eastern expressions, some of you may have gotten used to, Brother Bill being out here, but you follow along. I want to read about five or six verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Miss Raines and I were in the boys' ministry. Our help quit a few years ago there at Pleasant View, a boys' ministry. We had boys' home. So we just moved in herself and took care of the boys. It was an experience. Mm-hmm. She got to cook for the boys' home, and I got to blister their rear ends. And we just had a good time in the boys' home for 3.5 years or so. Made us feel younger again. And during that time, most of that time, I was studying the book of Hebrews. And it got so rich, I went back, preacher, and did it again. So I love the book of Hebrews. And I enjoyed the good Sunday school lesson as well, preacher. But in Hebrews chapter 12, long story short, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's 6 verses. Would you pray for me, please? Father, Lord, I love you this morning. And I do want to thank you for the hand of God that reached farther down, Lord, than I could have ever reached up. And Lord, like the Apostle Paul and our dear pastor this morning, surely we were the chiefest of sinners. But I'm glad you came to me when I could not come to you. And Lord, I want to thank you for saving me and rescuing my life from destruction and rescuing my family. And Lord, letting us serve you down through these years. Thank you for all the friendship and the fellowship, Lord, you've allowed us to enjoy. And I'm keenly aware that I need you again today. And so I pray for unction and liberty and power. And you'd anoint the Word of God that it might go forth. And Lord, may it find a lodging place in our hearts today. I thank you for the good song service, the presence of the Lord, what our ears have already heard and our hearts have felt. But Lord, we need you now to anoint the preacher and the preaching. And I pray every heart would be obedient to the voice of God today. Amen. We'll thank you for it and love you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherefore, Paul said, I believe Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews, and I wouldn't argue with any of the doctors about that, but he's writing to the Hebrew Christians. These folks, for a little bit of setting, I've got 5 points. I'll preach 2 of them and probably be through this morning. These folks had been saved. They, of course, were Hebrews, Hebrew Christians that had been saved out of Judaism, or probably the most religious people on the face of the earth. After they had been saved, born again, saved by the grace of God, they were being enticed or being tempted to be drawn back into the formality and the traditions of their day. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Yeah. And Paul is writing them. If you agree with me, Paul was the writer. Peter said Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and if we don't have this is not the book, then I don't know where that letter is. But nevertheless, writing to the Hebrews, he's telling them in verse number 3, he said, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. A little bit of weight with some of the introduction and get to my message this morning. Let me preach for a little while on consider Jesus. I believe today if you would consider the Lord Jesus Christ, it would change your life completely. And I know we're in a day today when the Bible said men would be running to and fro in the earth. Daniel said knowledge would be increased. And it seems like the clock had just been speeded up to where it's not enough hours in the day. We're very busy, but I hope for the next 30 minutes or so, if you would just stop for a little while and consider the message God's dealt with my heart about, your life could be changed completely. You could leave here eternally changed for the glory of God. So Paul is writing these to the Hebrew Christian. They're in persecution and turmoil. If you look at verse number 4, you have not yet resisted unto the blood, striving against sin. There was a striving, there was a persecution. And Paul wrote unto them and said, take time for a little while and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, I'd appreciate it. Consider in the next 30 minutes what Jesus has done. I think here's what he wanted them to consider in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Firstly, for alliteration's sake, consider his cross and be converted. Paul wrote to the Hebrews and he said, take just a little while and consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been saved, most of them, by the grace of God. And now those other Judaizers were trying to get them to revert or recant and say it wasn't really God's Son dying on the cross of Calvary. And there wasn't really a need for the cross of Calvary. We had Moses and the law, and we have all the prophets. So really, we don't need this Jesus that you've been persuaded to believe in. And so Paul wrote to them and said, just consider the cross for a little bit, and you'll get the assurance in your heart that the cross was God's plan of salvation. Amen. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a second opinion or a second thought that God had after the fall of man and the terrible thing of sin entered into human race. Right. And some folks think maybe God came up with a plan B, you know, like maybe the armies or the ball teams or whatever. When we have to be confronted with circumstances, then we'll maybe change our plans. Plan Calvary was not plan B for God. It was planned before the foundations of the world. And so I hope for just a little while this morning that you'll consider the cross of Calvary and be converted. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 3, he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So you need to consider Calvary this morning and consider the cross and be converted. I didn't say that. God said that. You are going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Jesus said again, Matthew 18:3, verily, truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So let me raise the question this morning. Can you walk back down memory's lane until a time when you were converted? You met the Lord Jesus Christ. You repented of your sin. You got saved by the grace of God. The pastor stood this morning, and I remember when the preacher was saved about as well as I remember when I was saved. Brother Bill Howard was saved on Pearl Harbor Day. That's December the 7th. He got born again. God dropped a bomb in his heart, amen, and blew the devil out and saved him by the grace of God. Well, I had an experience like that December the 31st, 1966. I met the Son of God in the free pardon of my sin. That's before most of you were ever born. But I met the Lord that night. I got saved by the grace of God. What happened, preacher? I was converted. I got out of the sinful column and got over in the column of the saints. I was changed from a sinner to a saint. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I became a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you for a little while this morning, would you consider the cross? Why the cross, preacher? Why does there have to be, I'm sure you probably got a cross around here somewhere. You ladies probably got it around their neck or in your ear, or maybe some of you men got it tattooed on your shoulder or whatever. But consider the cross for just a little while. Why did there have to be a cross? Well, the Bible said, first of all, consider in verse number 2, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. I want you to notice, first of all, consider the shame of the cross. We do know that sin is a shame this morning. When sin entered into the heart of Adam and Eve back there in the garden, and sin entered into the human race, it tainted or contaminated the bloodline. And of course that's been handed down from Father Adam to your father and my father and into our genes and our son's genes and our children's genes. So sin is a shame this morning. And the Bible said Jesus despised that shame, but He went on to Calvary and there shed His life's given blood that we might be saved by the grace of God. What is the shame of the cross that He endured? Here's what it is. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 3 that Christ, that Jesus, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so there had to be a cross. At the cross, Jesus took God the Father by one hand and God fallen man by the other hand, and by way of the cross, He reconciled man back to God. That had to be. That's what He told Nicodemus, preacher, in John chapter number 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. The drawing power of the Holy Ghost always draws men firstly to the cross of Calvary. He draws you to the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so the Holy Ghost takes the preaching of the cross and it begins to draw you to the cross of Calvary. And if you will let God open up your understanding and reveal to you what the cross is all about, and you consider what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, you can be converted and saved by the grace of God. The cross is a shame. We sang about it. I hope we remember at the cross, and the old rugged cross, those songs we sang about. It's an emblem of suffering and shame. You remember? That's what the writer was writing about, the shame of the cross of Calvary. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Here's the way He put that in Rain's phraseology this morning. The Son of God became a son of man that we sons of men might become sons of God. How does that happen, preacher? That happens through a new birth. That happens by the work of the cross of Calvary. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible said, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are sons of God. Present tense, now are we the sons of God. You're not going to be a son of God when the rapture occurs. You're already a son of God now. We're already born again. Jesus became what we were that we might become what He is, sons of God. Are you listening? And that always happens at the cross. Here's what the apostle was trying to get the Hebrews to see. It's not by the tradition of your father, these vain repetitions and washing of pots and pans and baptismal waters and all of these things that your forefathers have gone through. Every bit of that was just another picture of Calvary, that one day Jesus would bleed and die there. And that's another point I'll get to in just a moment. But the cross is a picture of shame. If you want to die in your sin and in your shame and stand before God open and naked in your shame, you have the right to do that, and you can choose to do that. But I choose to let my shame be borne at Calvary by the Son of God. Jesus took every one of my sins. The Bible said, God hath laid on Him
the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Bible said God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came into this world and took every sin from the Garden of Eden to the last sin that will ever be committed. He took every one of them and neighbor bore them to the cross of Calvary and shed his life's given blood that we might be saved by the grace of God. I think maybe we forget about the shame of the cross of Calvary when that tender plant that grew out of dry ground and neighbor innocent and the darling of the Father's heart, that he came into this world and became sin. Are you listening to me? And I'm not going to split a hair, but let me clear up one thing this morning. Jesus did not become a sinner, but he became sin. Now, there's a world difference in for this morning. He became sin. He took my sin and he took my shame. And up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. What was he weary about, preacher? Bearing that load of sin to the cross of Calvary. Forsaken of men, forgotten of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he was forsaken at the cross of Calvary is because sin separates from God. Are you listening to me? Sin separated Adam from the fellowship that he had with the Father in the Garden of Eden. God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the day and fellowship with Adam. But when they disobeyed God and ate of that forbidden fruit, the Bible said the next time God came into fellowship with Adam, Adam was not there. And God called, Adam, where art thou? And you know the story. Adam was hid back yonder among the trees of the garden. And God said, Adam, why are you hiding from me, son? Have you eaten of the fruit that I forbade you not to eat? And he said, the woman blamed his sin on somebody else, of course. And that's another message this morning. But he said, the woman thou gavest me, she gave me and I did eat. And so there's a gulf that separated between God and man there in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus came into this world and he spanned that gulf by the cross of Calvary. Preacher, how much did he love me? He loved you enough to reach out and take God the Father by one hand, you by the other hand, and reconcile you back to God. He became what you are that you can become what he is. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. But now we that are alive in God have been reconciled because of the death of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. That is the shame of the cross. Consider the shadow of the cross for just a little bit. He's the author, the Bible said in verse 2, and he is the finisher of our faith. He's the beginner. The word there, author, is the founder or beginning in the Hebrew. He is the beginning of our faith, and he is the finisher of our faith. And the cross, for time's sake, was not God's second choice. It was the only way for man to ever get back to God. Amen. Why, preacher? Because there the blood of Jesus had to be shed. And the Bible said in Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. Preacher, what about all of those sins before Calvary? That blood that was shed in the old economy under the old law, and the Bible said that sin was atoned for 1 year. And on the Day of Atonement, that high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice, and he would come in and put that blood upon the altar and upon the mercy seat, and their sin would be rolled forward for one more year. And they did that from the garden up to Calvary. That sin was rolled, never was done away with, and I think I preached out here before. In the old economy, their sin was behind the back of God. God put it behind his back. That's a pretty good place, preacher. If your sin's behind God's back, that's a pretty good place for it. And then the Bible said, God separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, there's no east pole and west pole, so that's a pretty good place. You go as far west you want to go as far east as you want to go, and you still got as far to go as you was when you left home. Amen. If you go to North Pole or South Pole, then you start north or south. And so God's terminology and phraseology in the Bible is always correct. But our sins were as far as the east is from the west, behind the back of God, cast in the depths of the sea. Those are three pretty good places for your sin to be. Here's what my old preacher told me, and I love him the way my brother Bill loves his pastor, amen. But my old pastor used to tell me that God, Son, took your sin and put them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore, and he put up a no fishing sign.
Pretty good, wouldn't you think that?
I'm saying he put up a no fishing sign, so your sins are behind his back. They're as far as the east is from the west. That's a pretty good journey if you haven't made it lately. And your sins are in the depths of the sea.
Yeah.
But you know what your divinely inspired King James Bible says?
Yeah.
When Jesus was born of a virgin and began his public ministry, and there was an old Baptist preacher, and I like John the Baptist, don't you?
Yeah.
I'm glad he didn't say John the Methodist or John the Episcopalian or John the Lutheran or whatever, but it said John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Went down by the river Inn and was preaching the gospel. And he said, behold, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that what? Take away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
Jesus took most sin out of the depths of the sea. Jesus, when God the Father turned his back on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he forsook him and turned his back on his son, and that load of sin was dumped upon Jesus out of the depths of the sea, from the back of God, far as the east is from the west. He took every one of them and shed his blood, and that blood on the cross of Calvary cleanses us from what? Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
We ought to have three sins and a running trail and run from here, praise God, to Phoenix right over this morning.
Amen.
But preacher, what about what sins are you talking about?
That's right.
Amen. I'm excited about my sins being paid for and washed away. You're looking at St. Rains, amen. I'm not a sinner. I've been converted. I've been saved. How did it happen, preacher? It happened at the foot of the cross, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. I got born again, gloriously saved because of the cross of Calvary. That's the shame of the cross. What about the shadow of the cross? Now I'll get through this morning. Let me preach, don't fall over, throw some water in my face. Give me a bite and I'll be back tonight. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. After the fall of man, having to leave God us in the mess we're in. And don't you worry about the apple on the tree. It wasn't the apple on the tree. It was the pear on the ground got us in trouble. Amen. And so God said in Genesis 3:15, he said the seed of a woman told the serpent, the seed of a woman is going to bruise your head. That was the virgin birth of Jesus being prophesied in the Garden of Eden. That one day the seed of a woman, preacher, do you believe a woman brought a man child into this world without an earthly father? I believe a man brought a woman child into this world without an earthly mother. Amen. I believe God took Eve out of Adam's side, probably his left side, nearest his heart, the way you're supposed to love your wife, sir. But nevertheless, God took a woman out of a man without an earthly mother. And God took a man out of a virgin without an earthly father. And I still believe he took Jonah out of a well without either one. Amen. Jesus was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that one day he would bruise the serpent's head. Oh yeah, the serpent would bruise his heel. And he did at the cross of Calvary, but Jesus bruised it. That is a shadow of the cross that Paul the Apostle was trying to get those Hebrews to see. He said all of those traditions and things back in the old economy, those were shadows of the cross.
Amen.
And I can preach from now till Friday, I'll assure you, on the shadow of the cross. There's what I preach about, the cross. I couldn't find it a while ago, that's why. But that shadow goes clear back to the very beginning.
Amen.
It started in the garden.
Jesus
was as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a plan B.
Right.
God knew that his son was going to go to Calvary and believe.
Amen.
God.
Amen.
and fight that. He had shadows of that preacher all the way back through the Bible.
Amen.
Genesis 3:15, I think, started. And there's a lot of them I probably have never seen. But you get up to Genesis chapter 6, after the world, the Bible said, the imagination of her own heart was only evil continually. And the whole earth, the Bible said, has corrupted itself. And it repented God that He had made man. And God said, I will destroy man from off the earth. And He spoke to an old preacher by the name of Noah. And He said, Noah, build an ark to the saving of your house. And so, neighbor, Noah built that ark. And that ark was a place of refuge where those that would listen to Noah and listen to the preacher, they could be spared from the flood that was going to destroy the earth. And Noah preached 120 years while he built that ark. And Jesus is building the church today. Those are pictures. That ark is a type of Jesus. You know how you got on that ark? There was one door inside of that ark. And the Bible said God opened that door.
Amen.
And the Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Did you know, if you'll read your Bible very closely, the Bible said God spoke to Noah and said, come in to the ark. Now, if that be true, I'm not an English scholar, but if that statement be true, as it is, God was inside the ark. And He said, come in. Amen. If you're knocking on the door and I say, come in, apparently, I'm on the inside, for God was in the ark. That's why it floated. Amen. And every boat will float that's got God on board. It's not going to sink. But God said, come in, Noah, you and your family. The Bible said they came in, and God shut to the door. And my son called me here a few years ago, and he said, Dad, I read an article, and they think they have found the ark. They think it's over on a mountain in Turkey, and it's encased in ice. Do you think that's really it? That since you've been studying the Bible, you and Abraham Lincoln, you study your Bible together. I said, well, I don't know, but I said, if it's the ark, when they get it uncased out of that eye, I said, the door will be shut.
Amen.
What God shuts, no man can open. What God opens, no man can shut. And God shut the ark, the door on the ark.
Amen.
For you to have to get off. You read your Bible when you get home, you'll find out.
That's right.
They didn't go out the way they come in.
No.
Nobody does when they meet Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh, you don't ever go back. The wise men came and worshiped Jesus, that little Christmas story. And the Bible said they went home another way. Y'all would go home different when you worship Him. But are you listening? That ark is a type of Jesus. That ark is a type of the cross. And I don't have time to tell you what 2 Peter chapter number 3 says about that ark being baptized, whereas 8 souls were saved by water. That's another message within itself. Jump up to Genesis chapter 22. I'm trying to hurry the best I can. God spoke to a man by the name of Abraham. God had blessed him at 100 years old. He fathered a child, and Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. And you know that story very well. Genesis 18, Abraham, about this time next year, you're going to be bouncing a baby boy on your knees.
Yeah.
And Abraham laughed, and Sarah laughed. Me and Miss Rain never have agreed on that scripture, but she'll know she's wrong when we get to heaven. I believe Abraham was a shouting, and Sarah was doubting. Here about a year later, God's got Abraham, the old father of the faith, and he's bouncing that little baby boy up on his knee. And about 30 years later, God spoke to Abraham and said, take Isaac, thy only son, into the land of Moriah and offer him there on the altar. That is a picture, long story short, that is a picture of God the Father giving God the Son, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved by the grace of God. 3 days and 3 nights was that journey, and Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, but up from the grave He arose with victory, thank God, over the foes of death, hell, and the grave, and He conquered every bit of them, just like Isaac came back down off the mountain with Abraham. Jesus arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. All the way up through the Bible, those are shadows of the cross. And Paul's trying to get these Hebrew Christians, you consider that cross.
and you consider the shadow of it, and you consider the shame of it, and you'll continue to live for the Lord. Have you ever considered the cross?
Amen.
And I could go on through the Bible. David, the great picture of Jesus on the cross. Jonah is a picture of Jesus on the cross. Can I say something about Jonah? The storm was raging, and those mariners were in that ship, and they were about to be destroyed. And Brother Jonah volunteered, said, "I'm the problem." They cast lots the way they did Jesus, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And Jonah said, "Cast me into the raging sea, and the storm will cease." Jesus came into this world, and Nabal was cast into this world by way of the virgin womb, and He took the storms of your life and the storms of my life and all the turmoil that's in this world. Jesus took every bit of that upon Him, and peace like a river floods the heart of those that will trust it. He'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. He'll put a peace in your heart that passeth all understanding. Peter said, "Joy unspeakable and full of glory." All those are just pictures of Calvary. And one day Jesus will come. All those 7 feasts back in the Old Testament, all that shedding of the blood and the wringing of the fowl's neck and the slaying of the little lamb from the scapegoat and all that, those are pictures that one day Jesus is going to come into this world and die on the cross of Calvary. Here's what He's trying to tell those Hebrews. Don't close your eyes. Look at Jesus. Consider the cross of Jesus for just a minute, and you can see Jesus in everything God has ever done.
Amen.
And I'm not taking anything away from the old compliment. Those were shadows.
Right.
It was our school teacher. It was a shadow to bring it to the real substance.
Amen.
The substance of the cross is what casts the shadow all the way back to the garden.
Amen.
Years ago, and I'm hurrying, years ago, I read after Dr. M.R. DeHaan, the old Dr. DeHaan, the new Dr. DeHaan's daddy. Of course, the old Dr. DeHaan, here's what he said in one of his commentaries, preacher. He said, "Read your Bible carefully and find Jesus on every page."
Amen.
Now, that's the way I study my Bible.
Amen.
I've learned that getting to be an older preacher. I'll see a verse like, "Consider Jesus." And I jumped into that chapter number 12, and in every verse down through there, I began to consider what God was saying about Jesus.
Amen.
He said, "Consider His cross and be converted." Look at verse number 2 again. He said, "Then looking unto Jesus, the author," let me touch this one and I'll be through. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Let me preach verse 3 for about 5 minutes and I'll be through. "Consider His cross" in verse 2 and be converted. Get saved by the grace of God. You're going to have to be saved. You're going to have to be converted, or you cannot get in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that Himself. But in verse number 3, after you get saved, church, are you listening? He said in verse number 3, you've looked at Him and you consider His cross. Now, he said, you better consider the contradictions.
Amen.
Or become a casualty. "Wherefore, seeing we also come to the Bible so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse number 3. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Very quickly, consider His cross and be converted. Verse number 3. Consider His contradictions or become a casualty. If you don't consider the contradictions that goes with being a Christian, being saved, and being a part of the church, you're going to become weary and faint, what he said in verse number 3. He told the Galatians, "Be not weary in well-doing. In due time you'll reap if you faint not."
Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the preacher was in there, tremendous Sunday school lesson on missions a while ago, having received this ministry, what? We faint not. He said that again, now about verse 16, somewhere down in that chapter, we faint not. You know why he didn't faint? He considered the contradiction that Jesus endured, and he said, by the grace of God, I can endure those, and I can finish the course that Jesus gave me to run. I am not going to faint because I consider the contradictions of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to some of these preachers preach. Some of these just got 64 teeth instead of 32. You're going to get saved, and there's going to be a big car in the garage, and two chickens in every pot, and a pocket full of money, and everything's going to go smooth. They got another different Bible than I've got.
You're right, preacher.
My Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Amen. Amen.
Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job 14:1, man is born of woman, is few days and full of trouble. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I memorized the list, done wrong with my arm a long time ago, and that's helped me, preacher, to be faithful for the last 43
Amen.
Years.
Amen.
Don't misunderstand getting saved. My wife and I have wept and cried salty, bitter tears. But here's the way we look at it. How could we go through that or endure that or experience that without Jesus
Amen.
In our
lives? Amen. Amen. Amen.
You're going to go through things like that. In church, I'll preach to the church this week. That's what I'm out here to do. I'd like to be evangelistic. I hope people get saved. I'm here to help the church if God will enable me to do that. But the church, would you listen to me a minute? You need to consider the contradictions of the light in Tucson against the darkness that's in Tucson.
Amen.
They have no communion whatsoever.
Amen.
If you'll study that unequal yoke that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about, be not yoked together, but communion had light with darkness.
Yeah.
And fellowship and concord, he mentions six things down through there. Those six things are going to cause contradictions in your life and your family and in the ministry.
Amen. That's right.
Now, I believe the Lord told me last night at the motel when I was praying to get you to go to John 15 very quickly. Look at John 15 and I'm through.
What about the contradictions of Jesus? He said, consider them, or if you don't, you're going to become a casualty. Look at John chapter number 15. I marked these last night. I hope you're keeping notes or get a tape or whatever you got. A lot of folks don't consider the contradictions of Jesus. You do know that God said He was despised and rejected the men, don't you?
Amen.
A man of sorrows and afflicted with grief, we hid as it were our face of falling in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 25, John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, it had already been prophesied, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Well, that's a quote from Psalms 35:19. They hated me without a cause. Why did they hate me? Why would anybody hate Jesus? I can't understand why people hate me. It's sweet and kind and gentle and blessed. Why would anybody hate Brother Bill Hyman?
Amen.
All right. I love him. Not even comparing a molehill to a mountain. Why would anybody hate Jesus?
Right. Amen.
They hated him. That's a quote from the Old Testament.
Right.
They hated him. Here's why they hated him, preacher. Look at verse number 22. If I had not come, that's his mission. They hated him because of his mission.
Amen.
You know what he came to do, don't you? Look at 19's hand. He came to seek and save that which was lost. What would you do if you was the devil and you was the daddy around all the population of the earth and somebody come in to snatch those away from you and save them by the grace of God and pluck them out of the fire and take your children away from you? What would you do?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I believe I'd get people to hate him too.
Yeah.
They hated him in verse number 22. If I had not come, that was his mission. He came to save the lost. Look at verse 22b. If I had not come and spoken unto them to hate him because of his message.
you let a preacher, rareback in Tucson or Tulsa or Tampa, it doesn't matter where he's at, the devil's the same, the worldwide people's the same.
That's right.
They do not want the message of the gospel preached.
Amen.
Amen.
They'll hate anybody that preaches it.
Amen.
They hate him because of his mission, he came. They hate him because of his message, he spoke. Look at verse number 24. If I had not done among them, hate him because of his ministry. He's building the church in this earth. That's what the ministry of the Lord's doing today.
Amen.
Are you listening real close? They hate the message. They hate the mission that he came on. You know, the devil, and I may get to preach it one night, maybe, but the devil tried everything within his God-given power to keep Jesus from ever going to the cross.
Right.
All those calamities we look at, and all those going to stone Mary and going to stone Jesus, going to push him off the precipice of a cliff, going to try to sink the boat he was riding on, and all those things, all every bit of that, going back to the Old Testament. You know why Sarah was barren until she was 90 years old? Give a part of the son out of the loins of Abraham. Keep Jesus from being born.
Amen.
Amen.
That's why Rebecca was barren. Isaac and Rebecca, keep Jesus from being born.
Amen.
Wow.
That's why the Jews hated because of Jesus.
Yeah.
His mission, his message, and his ministry. Here's why he's hated today, because of the church.
Amen.
The church is the light of the world.
Amen.
The devil hates the light.
Amen.
That's the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The devil's made up his mind, the light's not going to shine through the church. You say, why does the church have problems? Why do people cause problems in the church? I tell you why. That only the devil don't want the light shining in his eyes.
Amen.
That's why he tried to get me to quit for 40 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why he tried to cause me family problems for 40 years. That's why he caused a problem between the pew and the pulpit. That's why people get their fur reared up on the back of their neck, whatever.
Right.
It's the devil trying to keep the light of the church from shining.
Right.
That's what you got to do. I'm quitting again. I've quit several times. I'm like some of you tried to quit smoking. Amen. You don't consider we are going to encounter contradictions. That's contrary things. Why did he call a soldier preaching? What soldier's good for? Take leave and kick up their heels at a bar somewhere and drink and flirt along with the women and all. That's not what soldiers are for. Soldiers are here for the protection and the preserve and all that. That's the duty. And we've got a church in the earth today, and God's got a church in the earth, and the devil has made up his mind to defeat and destroy everything the church has let you do. We're the light of the world. We're to carry the gospel. We're to rescue the perishing. We're to throw out the lifeline. We're to snatch and pluck them as brand from the burning. That's the ministry of the church. Reconcile families together. And I'm through. Had God not intervened in our life, and an old-fashioned preacher got a burden for my soul when I was lost, I wouldn't have a family together. Miss Rains and I just celebrated 48 years together last in October.
Amen.
We celebrated this month 48 years of being married. 43 years happily married, 5 years of first time without Jesus.
Amen.
My son preached today. My grandchildren sing for the Lord, serving God. You know what the reason for that preacher must have been you? No, it's Jesus.
Amen.
It was a church, and somebody had a burden for me. It was a church, and somebody cared for families, and somebody wanted to rescue the perishing, and care for the dying, and get the job done. And the devil, I'm telling you, he'll cause contrary things to happen. I could go on through that chapter. I'll iterate it this way. He chastens every son he receives. Consider his chastening and be conformed to his image.
Amen.
Consider his chastening and be conformed. Consider the course and be a champion. Finish the race. Endure the cross. Endure the chastening. Endure all those things. And then he said down there, and I got a message I preached, there's 700 in that chapter, preacher. If you consider the champion and finish the course God's given you to run, consider those runners down through there, hands hanging down, knees feeble. I guess Bill heard me preach that about 25 years ago. consider all those things that occurred down through there, fall of feet of all men, holiness, fat, no man will see the Lord. Consider all those things they went through and get your eyes back on the cross. If you don't, you're going to faint as sure as the world. Put your bow your head with me this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Have you ever considered the cross? Let me ask you this morning. Would you, in this next couple of moments of the invitation, would you consider the cross? The songwriter said, He did it all for me. He did every bit of it for you. How could you not accept God's love to you that was poured out on Calvary? If you consider it, it'll melt your heart. Preacher, you mean He loved me and loves me in spite of myself? He sure does. He loves sinners. He loves you. He don't want you to go to hell. Consider Him, would you? And come to Jesus and get saved. Preacher's going to give an invitation in just a minute. Consider the cross and be converted. Have you ever been converted? Have you ever been born again? If you haven't, please come today and give your heart to Jesus. Then church, consider the problems and difficulties and the hate that people had for Jesus. Why did He cause that turmoil and problems among the apostles, among the disciples, among the church yesterday and today? Consider the contradictions Jesus went through and you'll understand what's going on. We're in a warfare and I don't think you'd want to faint. You want to finish the battle. So consider Jesus. Would you do that today? Thank you, preacher.
We're going to ask the musicians to come, Brother Sean, to the podium. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. Let's stand together. You've heard a wonderful message from the Word of God telling you the truth about your soul's need. If you're here lost this morning, you need Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world.
Amen.
The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Amen.
Your soul is worth more than this world's wealth.
Yes, sir.
To God. God wants to save you. And His Son has already died for you. He's paid the sin debt for you. His blood's been shed. All you've got to do is accept His Son as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Repent of your sins. Ask God's forgiveness and ask God to save you through faith in His Son. We're going to sing an invitation song, but let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You again for allowing us to be in Your house this morning. Thank You for the message, Father, and the messenger. And Lord, help us as Christians take it to heart. Lord, help us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. God, help us to live like Christians, as Brother Quintana, the Lord, taught so well in the Sunday school lesson this morning. And Father, challenged our hearts to be what we ought to be. Lord, try to reach out to lost people. But Lord, we pray for those that might be here today that knows You not as their personal Savior. Lord, please speak to their hearts. Open their understanding, Father, that they might see that You love them, that Christ has bled and died for them, that they can have forgiveness of sins. They can have eternal life this morning if they'll come and ask You. You said in Romans 10:13, Lord, You said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Lord, I believe that promise when I got saved, and You saved my soul. Lord, would You save somebody this morning? We'll thank You and praise You for all that You do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Page 161 in your hymnal. Page 161.
Calling for You and for me.
this morning, I'd just like to say the Lord is merciful. Is the Lord calling you this morning? You say, well, I don't know if He's calling me or not. Do you feel like you need to get saved? You feel like you need to come to the altar and pray about something? Did the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart while the preacher was preaching? Did God make it plain to you that you was a sinner and need to be saved? Did He make it plain to you, Christian, that you're away from the Lord and you need to come home? Did God speak to you this morning? If God spoke to your heart and said you need to come home or you need to get saved, behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. You say, well, I'll wait till tonight or I'll wait till sometime this week. Well, I may not have that opportunity. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. By experience, I've found that if I put God off, He may not speak like that again. If He's speaking your heart about anything this morning, He may not speak like that again to you. If He's giving you an opportunity to be saved this morning, He may not give you another. I hope He will, but He may not. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. You believe what you want to do. But God's not obligated to give us an opportunity. And if He gives us an opportunity, we ought to take it.
Amen.
And as Christians, if God has called us to the altar to get something right, He's given us an opportunity to get it right. Call upon the Lord while He may be found, while He's near. Amen. He may not speak to you like this again. Obey the Spirit of God as we sing this next verse. You do what God's told you to do this
you being in the Lord's house.